Let's bow our heads, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord God, for faithfulness. Your faithfulness in us, Lord. And I thank you for just the joy we can have in seeing you in the lives of others and what you are doing in people's lives. And Lord, we pray we would take encouragement and that we'd be able to bless others when we see them walking with you. Lord, we pray as we get into your word, Lord, may your Holy Spirit speak to us. Speak into our lives, Lord. Only you know the conditions of our hearts. You know the stages in our life. You know the things that we're going through, both trials and joys and victories. Lord, I pray that you would speak into our lives, Lord. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's kind of hard to believe, you know, when we look at 2025, it's a little difficult for me to believe that we're almost 5 years from the height of pandemic, the COVID pandemic. Can you believe that? It's already almost 5 years since that year of the height of the pandemic. So it's kind of strange to kind of think about. I think we're slowly getting back to pre-pandemic our ideas of what is contagious or not. Right? I don't know if you remember the days when you can go to work and you go to school and you're like, you're coughing up phlegm, you're like coughing up a lung, you're like a barely breathe, but like you're a trooper. You got to go to work, you got to go to school, so you're willing to go sick and you got a temperature and all over, but you're going to work because that's what you need to be, right? That's what it was like before pandemic. But of course, during pandemic, the word contagious brought about a lot of feelings of fear and anxiety, right? Contagious was a totally different thing now. I remember going in stores when everyone was wearing masks, and I remember, you know, I have a tendency to, like, have to cough. I don't know, something about my throat. I don't know what it is, but so just to clear your throat, you know, a cough will come out all of a sudden. I remember one time I was in a store, and that happened, and I felt like I was like a plague to people, right? It's like, oh, he coughed, you know, get away from me. Contagious used to bring, that word represented a lot of fear and an anxiety at the time, right? But however, the word contagious doesn't have to have a negative connotation, right? There are some times when you can use contagious in a positive or a good way, right? Someone who has a contagious personality or a contagious smile. Some people you may use the word, I can't think of it right now. But you know anyone like that? Someone who has a contagious personality or a contagious smile, you walk in and they smile and you just can't help but smile. Or they have such a personality that when they walk into the room, it just brightens up the room. It brightens people's day, right? A contagious personality. They're infectious. They have this tendency to affect others with their personality, with their smile, or something. Maybe you know somebody like that. Maybe in your circle of friends, you know somebody. There's just someone that just has a way with people. They're just so influential to people. You've heard me say that we are created to be learning beings. We are learning beings. We're created to both influence people, but also to be influenced by people, right? Sometimes we're influenced by people subconsciously. We end up copying people that we're around, and we don't even realize we're doing it. Oftentimes, that's like a family member, a parent, a sibling, whatever. You know, you end up doing things like them because you're just around them, right? That's how we were created. We are created to be learning and also to affect others, to influence others, right? That's just kind of how we were created. But this exchange of influence, right, how we influence each other can be both positive and edifying, or it could be detrimental, and it could be harmful, right? As I was thinking of a theme for this coming year, 2025, the term contagious faith came to mind. If you remember last year's theme, Pressing Onward, was based on Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, right? And that challenge was for us to lay aside our burdens, the things that weigh us down, The sins that we so easily entangles us, surrounds us, are challenging us to lay those aside. Lay them down as we press onward, looking to Jesus. To not go on through life always weighing down by those things. And if you remember the graphic up there, if you see it up there, the lighting's a little bright. But that man has a little stick, like a walking stick, and he's traveling onward. If you notice on the ground, it is on this discarded are shackles and a backpack that he may have been carrying. Well, this year, the traveler has a companion. And it's not just a stick who's helping him along the way, but it's somebody there. That person could be a sibling, it could be a spouse, it could be a friend, whatever it may be. But the companion there is more than just company on a trip. More than just someone who's present as you're journeying along. I didn't want the title of the theme to simply imply journeying together. Like someone who's going there, going alongside with you. We don't just want company going with us. We want someone more than that. As we're going onward in life. More than just someone who's just there with us. Have you ever been in a car ride or whatever trip, and you're in a car, and there's someone with you, but they're really not much company. They're just physically there. Right? They're not interacting with you. They're just taking space there. Right? There's not much company. There's not much interaction. They're just there in the car ride with you. You're going somewhere. We want more than that. We want more than just someone who's there with us, but we want someone who's there with us that's meaningful. There's a meaningful interaction. I'm going to talk a little bit more about the theme as we go along, but turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The theme for this year is going to be contagious faith. It's going to be based on Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. But we're going to back it up a little bit and pick it up in verse 19. So Hebrews 19 goes like this. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We'll stop there. We'll cover this today's passage in two parts. There's two parts to this passage. The first part is what Jesus did for us. What Jesus did for us. And the second part is our response to what Jesus did for us. Now, how many of you read Hebrews before, the book of Hebrews? Okay, how many of you read all through Hebrews? How many of you have gone through Hebrews and you left it feeling kind of confused? You weren't sure what it all meant, right? Hebrews is an amazing book, but if you don't have the proper context, understanding the context, meaning a proper understanding or at least a basic understanding of the Old Testament, the sacrificial system, the roles of the priests, the roles of the sacrifices and the Mosaic law, you may finish reading it being a little bit confused. You're not quite sure what it all means. At some point in our study, in the God's story, in our story study, as we get back to it next week, eventually, someday, later in the year, we'll get to that part of understanding the significance of the tabernacle, significance of the Mosaic law, and so forth, right? But let me just describe it in a nutshell. If you understand the Old Testament, the tabernacle was a traveling representation of God's presence among the Israelites, okay? The tabernacle was like an elaborate tent structure. It was meant to be able to assemble and disassemble wherever they traveled to. So where God led them, the Israelites went, and when they settled down in a certain area, they were able to reconstruct and put the tent back up, okay? It would be there where the presence of God would descend upon it, right? And it would be where they presented sacrificial offerings to the Lord. I know you may not be able to see that clearly here, but you would be able to present the offerings to the Lord. And within the tabernacle, the actual tent part, is two parts, right? The holy place and the holy of holies. And it's in the holy of holies, right, is where the presence of God would descend down upon the Ark of Covenant, upon the mercy seat. In the holy place is where the priests would come in and present the offerings to the Lord. But the holy of holies was reserved for once a year. And it wasn't just any priest who can come in, right? The chief priest alone would be able to go into the Holy of Holies, and that was going to be on the Day of Atonement. And that sacrifice of atonement would be for all the people. Okay, and this setup would continue when the tabernacle became the temple, right? When the place was static, right? So what they weren't just traveling, they were into the Promised Land. David wanted to build a house for the Lord. Eventually, he allowed Solomon to build the temple. And here, the tabernacle became the temple, right? A permanent place. And so you still had that same structure, the holy of holy places. Only the priests were able to enter the holy place, and only the chief priests can go through the holy of holies. And there was a tent, but a curtain or a veil that separated the holy of holies from the holy place. Okay, so that's kind of it in a nutshell. If you read Hebrews, that passage again, there are terms such as the holy place, blood, veil, great priest, house of God, sprinkled clean, washed. These are all terms that would invoke this image of the sacrificial system. The roles of the priest, the roles of the sacrifices. So for the Jewish audience who's hearing this, immediately they would understand the significance of these terms. They would know what it meant about the sacrificial system. What only the priest can do. What these sacrifices meant. Only going into the holiest of places, meaning the holy place or the holy of holies. So they understand what the author is connecting here. What they're describing. And if you read in the previous parts of Hebrews, Jesus is the fulfillment of the foreshadowing and the types and the roles of what the Old Testament is presenting. The foreshadowing types of both the sacrificial system, the role of the priests. Hebrews saying, Jesus is the fulfillment of all these things that we know, that we were used to doing, what we read about, what we did offering the sacrifice. Jesus was the fulfillment of that. Jesus is the high priest. He is the mediator between God and man. It's no longer just the role of the priest to do it, but Jesus fulfilled that role. Hebrews 10, we don't have it up on the screen, but Hebrews 10:10 says, By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So what Hebrews said is that Jesus was the sacrifice once for all. We no longer have to bring our animals. Aren't you glad that we don't have to come to church every morning and bring in our lamb or bring in our oxen, whatever it is, as a sacrifice for our sins? I'm glad, right? But Jesus did it once and for all, not needing to be repeated. So what Hebrews is presenting here with the passage we read, there's two specific roles that Jesus fulfilled, right? Since what Jesus did, he was the veil and the great priest. He was the veil that separated people from the most holy presence of God's glory in the tabernacle. He's that veil. But not only was he the what separates, but he's also what? The one that brings people into the presence of God. In chapter 10, verse 7 of John says, Jesus therefore said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. So Jesus said it to the people, and what Hebrews is saying is Jesus is that access point into the holiest presence of God. So in Hebrews 19, it says, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. That word confidence, it means to be free and fearless. When was the last time you felt fearlessly confident in something? Ever feel that way? Have you ever felt so fearlessly confident about something? I don't know if you ever felt that way about an exam or a final or a job interview or being around people. There's this freedom of feeling like I can go into any situation and not have to worry about anything. What confidence, right? Boldness, assurance, cheerful courage. It says we can have that confidence entering the holy place. We have access into the entrance to be able to be in the holy presence of God. Say that again. We have access to the entrance to the holy places, to the place, the holy presence of God. The areas that was once forbidden, that not anybody can go to, not even all the priests were able to go to. Jesus is saying, Hebrews saying, I am the entrance that you can have access to the holy presence of God. Now, to go to a football game, I went to a football game recently, you need to have what? You need to have a ticket. You can't go into the stadium without a ticket. So you go into a ticket. But even within the stadium, there are assigned seats, different sections, but even within the stadium, there's special seating, special access points. There's VIP places. There are suites. There are other things like that. And not everybody who has a ticket can go into those places, right? You need to have a special ticket, a VIP access to be able to go into it. If you don't have VIP suite tickets, whatever, you can't go into those sections. We can enter the presence of God with cheerful courage, fearless confidence, boldness, and assurance. How many of you have ever been in a place or an event where you were obviously socioeconomic status, you were just at a different place than where they are? Ever been in a situation like that? You went to an event or situation where you could just tell everyone around you is just a little bit higher socioeconomic than you are. They definitely make more money than you. You definitely couldn't afford to be there. There's definitely just this aura of, yeah, they have more clout. They have more VIP status than you are. Have you ever been in that situation? I've been in situations like that where I go into these situations and I'm like, yeah, I'm definitely out of place here. I definitely cannot afford here. I definitely, they socialize among crowds that I'm just not a part of, right? And when I've gone into those situations, I got to admit, I go into it very kind of timid. Very kind of like, yeah, you know, I don't really belong here. I'm not really at your level, so I'll just pretend I'm not here. You know, I'm just here to watch something or whatever it may be. We can feel that way sometimes. But what Jesus did allows us to have fellowship with God with boldness and assurance. Not because we're worthy, not because we've deserved it, not because we reach a certain status or elite level or we can afford it, whatever it is, but he gives us full access. Not because of what we've done, what we've deserved, but because of him. What Jesus has done for us. It says verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, Jesus is the veil, but also our great priest. He is our mediator. He is our advocate. Jesus paid the price for our sin, and the price for redemption was paid in full, full and complete. That act of sacrifice was done. There is nothing more we need to do for our salvation other than our faith in what Jesus had done for us. He gives us the access points, right? He is that veil. He is that great priest. Salvation and fellowship is for those who believe. What an amazing thing. But then what will our response be? Right? This is the second part of the passage we looked at. What will your response be? Here's what Jesus did. What he did was full, what is complete. He is the access point. He gives us entrance. You can be in the holy presence of God. You can have fellowship with the God that created you, redeemed you, and saved you. But what will your response be? What will you believe? What will you reject? This is the second part. Verse 22, right? Paul, or the author of Hebrews, some believe it's Paul. Verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, that our bodies washed with pure water. But let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. See, our response to Jesus is twofold, right? He says, let us then, right? He says, because what Jesus did, so now our response, right? And our response is twofold. It's both our individual response, but it's also our collective response together. We have a personal relationship with the Lord, right? How many of you have ever described that about being a Christian to somebody? He says, it's about having a personal relationship with the Lord. Right? We've all probably said that at some point in time. And yes, that is true. There's a private, personal, intimate aspect of our relationship with God. There are things about our relationship with God that other people don't have access to. They don't see. So it's very personal, it's very intimate, and that is true. But the Christian life is not a selfish one. The Christian life is not a selfish one. It's not supposed to be self-centered. It's not supposed to be just all about us. The Christian life does not solely exist in a vacuum. It's not just you and God, right? Some people say that. My faith is just between me and God. Right? It's not about others. It's just me and God. But that's not what the Bible describes. It's not what it describes. It's a shared experience. It's a communal experience. Key in on the word action words that we saw in this passage, right? Some of the verbs we saw. We ought to what? Draw near. Do you grasp how amazing the thought of the Creator of life wants you to draw near to Him? Do you grasp that? Do you think about it? Think about that for a second. God wants you to draw near to Him. If that doesn't amaze you, I want you to think of something. How many people in the world have no desire for you to be near them? How many people in this world have no desire for you to even be near them? Now, I'm not trying to be discouraging. I'm not trying to think badly of yourself. But the reality is most people in this world could care less about you. They don't know you. Right? We don't expect the world to want us to always be near them. In fact, there are people in life, living their life, they're wondering whether their parents even want anything to do with them. Do my parents even want me to be around them? Do they even enjoy me being around them? There are some parents who wonder and question, do my kids even want us to be around them? Right? The reality is, most people in our lives, meaning not in our personal lives, but around us, they have no idea about us. They don't need for us to be around them, let alone close to them. I'm not trying to burst your bubble. I'm just saying that's the reality, right? But God wants you to be near Him. He knows you. He knows your flaws, He knows your sins, He knows those things, and He says, I want you to draw near to Me. That's a profound thought. He wants you to draw near to Him because His love for you. He says, with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Why can we walk confidently in the presence of God, have fellowship with God? Because we have a genuine heart full of assurance of faith, because we were made clean. We were made clean by what Jesus did for us. So we should approach God, draw near to Him with a sincere heart, a genuine heart, not having to fake it, not having to pretend. He says, with a genuine heart. Secondly, he says to what? Hold tightly to our hope. Have a secure faith. Hold tightly. I don't know how many of you like roller coasters. How many of the ones that go up and down and twists and turns? Do you like those? How many of you go on them, but you're fearful the whole way? You hold tightly to it, and you are not going to let go, right? You have someone who's riding with you. Oh, raise your hand. Raise your hand. You're not going to go anywhere. Woo, right? But you're just holding a death grip onto those things, right? Hold securely to the hope of faith. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because for he who is promised is faithful. We hold on to it because God is faithful. He is a God of promises. As what we've seen in the Old Testament, God keeps his promises. Even when man fails to keep his end of the covenant, God keeps his promises. When people so quickly blame God, ask God why he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing, they question God's actions, God keeps his word. God keeps his promises. And so verse 24, again, he says, let us consider what? Right? That was the personal parts. Draw near. Hold on tightly to your hope. But here becomes the communal part aspect of the Christian life, right? What we're supposed to do in response to Jesus. Let us consider how to what? Stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Our personal response, draw near to God with a sincere heart. Draw near to God. Hold fast to your faith. Right? No one can do that for you. No one can make you draw near to God. No one can do that. No one can make you hold on to your faith. That has to be a decision that you desire to have. God doesn't bring you to faith kicking and screaming. Have you ever seen kids like that? Have you seen that scene? And if you've had this scene with your kids, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. But you've seen these scenes where the parent is dragging their kid, you're gonna come. And they're kicking and they're screaming. They're doing everything they can do to not be there. The parents are like, you're going to come and you're going to like spending time with us whether you like it or not. God doesn't bring us to faith kicking and screaming. We have to want it. A pastor can't make you do it. I can't make you draw closer to God. It has to be something you desire to do. I can't make you hold securely to your faith. That's going to be something that you're going to desire to do. When life gets hard, you're going to either have to decide, you know what, God, I am going to draw nearer to you more than ever before because life is hard. Or you're going to say, you know what, God, I'm just going to take this on my own. I'm going to grab the steering wheel. You can hold securely to your faith, say, God, my faith is being tested and tried. I'm going to hold on even more secure than ever before. Or you're going to decide, you know what, I'm going to let go and just see how it goes. Right? No one can do that for you. But there's a communal response to our faith. And what does the author say here in Hebrews? Consider how what? We can affect others. The word there is to stimulate, to incite, or irritation. And when you think of the word irritate, you think of something negative, right? Someone is so irritating. Someone's irritable. What does that mean? That means like they just incite some response in you right away, right? They do something and it triggers a response and you react. You can't help but react. Usually we think of that term in a negative way, to irritate. But that's kind of what this word means, to stimulate. Your actions stimulates a response. It stimulates an action, right? That's what it says here. We need to actively understand and focus on how can I affect others to help them love more. To love God more and to love others more. How can I affect others in a way that they'll want to do what is right before God? They want to do the right things, live the right way. How can my words and my actions affect others to love more and live rightly? You know, something interesting, maybe this is true with you or not, I don't know. But when it comes to these kind of things, we kind of perceive it as people, things that we do for church members or strangers or coworkers. For some reason, we have a hard time applying this into our families, the people close to us. Right? I want to emphasize this includes our family relationships. We have so many who have problems within marriages between their spouses or between the children and the families because we fail to apply this into our family relationships. The people who we should be closest to. Do we ever think about how can I, my words, my actions, help my brother, my sister, my husband, my wife, my daughter, my son, whatever it may be, to love more, to love God more? Do my words trigger such a response? Or does it do the opposite effect? Get to that in a second. The second charge, gather together, right? Meet up. Don't neglect coming together. We cannot affect others if we isolate ourselves, right? We can't be influenced by others if we shelter ourselves in our own problems and we isolate ourselves and say, you know what? I just can't be around people. Our actions ought to encourage people, but when we come together, it should be an encouraging thing, not a critical one. When we come together, it should be encouraging people in the right ways, not discouraging people. Do our actions encourage, do our words encourage people to live rightly? Or do they discourage them? Does it come with criticism? I've seen, I'm not just isolating here at this church, but I've seen in churches, the most critical attitudes in churches, even more than secular environments, even more than other jobs and stuff, there just seems this, like, people feel like they have a license to be critical, to criticize. I don't know why. I don't know if it's because it makes them feel better. I don't know if it's because they want their own way. Maybe because they don't have their own way in any other situation. So they feel at church, I can have my own way. I don't know what it is. But it seems like this is a difficult thing to experience. Where you come and you just feel an encouragement to say, you know what? Man, this person helps me, want me, it helps me to want to be more loving. More encouraging. This passage was on my heart as I reflected on this year, the theme of this year, because of the challenge it presents. And that's why I called it a contagious faith. Just like a laugh is contagious, right? Someone laughs, you want to laugh with them. You smile, you want to smile with them. A certain personality, it just brightens your day. You want to be more excited or whatever it is. A yawn, you yawn, that's contagious too, right? Our faith ought to be contagious. Our faith ought to be contagious. Do we have such an effect on others that it helps them love God more? Do our words encourage people to love God more? Do we help others make godly choices? by our own actions. Not just what we tell them to do, but in our own actions, it inspires them to, you know what, I want to as well. When I ask someone, if someone wants to share a testimony up here, it won't just be because the person just kind of wants just to, you know, pontificate and reflect on what God's done for them. It's not just that, but to be an encouragement for others to be able to act in faith or to love God more or to understand what God is doing in them, right? Is our faith contagious or is our faith hidden behind masks? We just keep it to ourselves. We keep it hidden. Do we have the opposite effect? Does our actions and our words keep people away from God? Here's our challenges. Marinade for 25. Some things to think about. I want us to think about this individually and as a church. Congregation, right? First, individually. I want us to think about our own closeness with the Lord. How close are you with the Lord? Your relationship with the Lord. Do you approach God with a genuine heart, a sincere heart? God, I love you. I want to worship you. When I come to church, God, I want to worship you today. I want to learn more from you today. I want to spend, not just on Sunday, in a car, whatever it is, I want to spend time with you, God. How close are you with the Lord? Do you have such confidence in your relationship with the Lord because you know what Jesus did for you? That you have such relationship with him, that you know that you are cleansed by God. So it's what Jesus did for you. You can have a closeness with God. You can draw near to him. You don't have to be distant. You don't have to run away. You don't have to hide, but you can draw near to God. I got to tell you, people don't realize when you are close with the Lord, it is just different. It's different. And when you feel like you're not close to the Lord, you just feel something is missing. Right? Anyone can relate? You feel like it's just not the same. And you just want even more closeness with God. And so that you personally, you also have to hold securely to the hope in Jesus Christ. When life is going to get hard this year, right? How many of us wish, or we hope that 25 will be a better year than 24? Right? A lot of us. A lot of us have went through a lot. But I got to tell you, right? Every year we think that. Isn't that true? We think, oh, this year is going to be better than last year. And then when we get to January, we're going to say, oh, this year, we hope it's going to be better than last year. We're going to go through difficult times that's going to test your faith, test your relationship with God. Can you hold securely to the hope of Christ and say, I am not going to let what happens shake my faith, my closeness with the Lord. I'm going to draw even closer. But also, we want to have an infectious faith. We want to have an infectious faith and an edifying fellowship. I want to challenge us as a church. And why we come together, the relationships we have in this community of faith here, do we affect each other in such a way that inspires them, it triggers a response that, you know what, I want to be close with the Lord also. I want to walk in faith and hope. I want to love more. I want to love God more, and I want to love others more. Because I see it in so-and-so. I see it in this person. I hear what's going on in their life, what God is doing in their life, and I want that. I want to treat others that way. I want to speak to others that way. Do my words, is it sweet to people's ears, or is it like a bitter harshness? And when we come together, is it encouraging, or is it discouraging? Do we encourage people to God or we discourage them? Do we remind them of the Lord or do we remind them with everything else is out there? as we go into 2025, my hope and desire for us as a church is that in our relationships together, whatever we go through together in life this year and onward, that we're not just going through the days together like someone's in the backseat of their car, we're just driving the same place, but there's nothing going on between the people. But that when we journey through this year together, that we are edifying each other, that our faith is infectious, it's contagious. I see your faith, and you know what inspires me, and I want to respond in faith. I see how close you are with the Lord, I want that. I see how you speak to your kids, I need to change the way I speak to my kids. I see how you speak to your parents, and you know what? I need to speak differently to my parents. I see what God is doing. I want that in my life. And when we come together, may it be meaningful. Desiring closeness with God. That's why we come here. To help each other draw closer to the Lord. Amen? Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord God, Lord, I just thank you that Jesus, you are the veil that gives us access into the holy places. You are the high priest, you are the great priest that was our mediator so that we can be in the presence of God. You defeated sin and death, so that we can draw near to you with confidence, not in what we have done or earned, but in what you have done. But Lord, as we live our lives, Lord, may we live in fellowship with each other. Help us, Lord God, to have such a faith and relationship with you, Lord, that it affects others. It's contagious. We see it in each other, and we want to encourage each other. We want to grow in the Lord together. We want to draw near to the Lord together. May we see you in each other and what you're doing in our lives.